And as I listened to Pastor Joe expounding scriptures in the last 8 weeks or so regarding in the book of Revelation regarding the seven churches, and week after week as he wrapped up many of his sermon, he said, "I hope you are not that kind of church." And that statement was like a dagger going through my heart every time I hear it, because I'm saying, what kind of church are we? And what kind of church are we? What kind of church we should be? And as Pastor Joe preached, I realized that that I need to take time to look at this. You know, what kind of church are we? What kind of church God requires of us to be? And I realized that, you know, during his preaching, that the fact that God took the time to write these letters to the seven churches is because of his love for each of the seven churches. Because no one sit down and write you letters about what's going on in your lives and what you need to do unless they care and care deeply about you. But as I also research, because every time that I listen to a sermon, I try to go home and meditate on that sermon, meditate on the Word of God, and to see what God really wants to say to his church and also want to say to me. And as I research the scriptures for answer, I've also come to realize that one of the main reasons Jesus wrote these seven letters to the seven churches, whether reproaching them or applauding them or warning them, is because Jesus knew what he intended his church to be. Jesus knew exactly what he intended his church to be. He knew the exact reason why he created his church and what his church should be. And as Jesus has this, as it was Jesus' intention when he started the church, when we created the church, as it was Jesus' intention in the first century for the church, I want you to know Jesus' intention for his church has not changed. It's still the same. Jesus intended his church to be a spirit-filled church. Jesus intended his church to be a spirit-filled church. And as Pastor Joe preached, it pounds on my heart so much that I spend those two weeks doing my devotions in the morning on those scriptures that he was preaching and seeking the Word of God, because it was heavy on my heart every time he says, "What kind of church are we?" And we have to be clear about that. We have to know it. And we have to understand what kind of church that God wants us to be. And God wants us to be a spirit-filled church. And so much so that after before he ascended, he made a promise to his disciples. He made a promise to them and said, "I will send you the gift that the Father, the Father has prepared for you." And on the day of the Pentecost, Jesus says, "Wait for it." And on the day of the Pentecost, the church became a spirit-filled church, because the Spirit of God has fallen them and live in them. But today, we don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, do we? The Holy Spirit did come on the day of the Pentecost, and he's never left the church. He's never left the church. Pentecost was one of those unique events. Just as when Jesus was born once, Jesus died once, he rose once, ascended once, he sent his Holy Spirit once and for all in his church so that we can be spirit-filled. Now the question is, do we allow the Spirit of God to fill our church? So today I would like to extend on what Pastor Joel's been speaking about for the last eight weeks or so. You know, and it could have been a 4 week sermon, but I said they probably will get tired of preaching about churches. So I'll make it one sermon. So today I would like to talk on the four characteristics of a spirit-filled church. Four characteristics of a spirit-filled church. It's not something that I invented, or something Pastor Joe could have invented, or anyone of those who teach here, or anyone of those who are in leadership in this church. This is straight out of the Word of God. And that's in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to one to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. When you read the book of Acts and other books in the New Testament, you discover that the first characteristic of a spirit-filled church was not that they spoke in other tongues. Even though it was a mysterious thing, even though it's a powerful thing, but that was not the first characteristic that the church was a spirit-filled. Even though that was one of the evidence that the church, the Spirit of the Lord had came, but that was not the first characteristic of a spirit-filled church. And it was not that the fact that they performed miracles, that awe and wonders was happening. That was not the characteristic of the first of the spirit-filled church. And it was not that it was a perfect church as well. It was not a perfect church. In fact, the same thing that troubles today's church troubled the early church. It too had its share of scandals. It too has its share of hypocrisy, heresy, and immorality. So it's not because the church was perfect. It's not because they spoke in many tongues. It's not because the church performed great miracles. But the first characteristic of a spirit-filled church is a church, is a church where its members take seriously the authority of Scripture and, go ahead, you could put it, and seek to submit to it. That is the first characteristic of a spirit-filled church. It's a church where its members, I do that purposely, I didn't say it's a church that takes seriously, because I want you to understand that you are the church, not the building. And that's the reason why we can meet at the Holiday Inn. Because it's not the building that makes us righteous. It's who we are in Jesus that makes us righteous. So its members take seriously the authority of Scripture and seek to submit to the authority of Scripture. A Spirit-filled church is a church that speaks in the manner of Americans, like we do, you know, when we talk about the Constitution, you know, this is my constitutional right. And we're sure about that. We're sure about that. This is my constitutional right. You're not going to take my constitutional right away. No, you did not interpret the Constitution properly. That church speak that way when it comes to the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And I stand on it. This is what the Bible says. I stand on it. Not what men says. Not what the culture is doing. Not where the culture is going. I stand where God stands, period. Amen. And whether it's hard, as Pastor Joe said the last 8 weeks, you know, when he was saying, keep saying, those are not easy sermons. Those are not easy things to say. No matter how easy or hard it is, we stand on the Word of God. No matter how popular or unpopular it is, we stand on the word of God. No matter how I feel or how you feel, we stand on the word of God. So therefore, biblical preaching, so a church that is spirit-filled, biblical preaching and biblical teaching is at the center of everything they do. Biblical preaching, and mind you, I said biblical. I didn't say preaching or teaching. Because there are a lot of people that are preaching and teaching that are not pleasing to God. Because if you can see for many churches, many places, the person will open the Bible and read a verse, but they never talk about the verse. They never talk about the scripture. They're just giving you 7 steps to a better life. They just tell you that they just rhyme a few words here and there or get emotional. That is not the word of God. If you're going to preach, if you are able to say, thus says the Lord, you have to preach scripture. Cannot be your opinion, cannot be what you've read in a book. It has to be you expounding on the scripture. You find out the main idea, the big idea. What does God in the author was trying to convey? And then we want to convey the same thing. I guess if Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter could look and while they are with God and they're all sitting down and saying, watch some of us preach and said, I never intended to say what he's saying right now. Wow, that's news to me. Wow, it sounds good, but that's not what I intended to do. So the church that is spirit-filled is a church that biblical preaching and biblical teaching is at the center of everything it does. They are under, so the first thing to be at the center, for biblical preaching and biblical teaching to be at the center of what you do, therefore, you must have preachers and teachers with the ability to preach and teach rightly the word of God. You must sit under preachers and teachers who are rightly dividing the word of God. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, we, the preacher or the overseer, the pastor, must be able to teach. Must be, it's right here at the end, the last one. Must be able to teach. That's the first characteristic that a pastor should have. The pastor must be able to rightly divide the word of God. Therefore, as Apostle Paul also puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do your best as a preacher or as a teacher of the word of God, yourself to God, to present yourself to God as one approved. One that you would think that if God was there and hear you preach, you'll say, check. Because you've done your homework. You've studied. And you do what you were supposed to do, and God is watching you and says, that's exactly what I intended to say. That's exactly the message that I, listen, I'll tell you this much, we don't always get it. Because sometimes I listen to a sermon I've preached a year or two ago, and I'm like, what was I saying? So that's the reason not only, and when the Bible's talking about they must be able to teach, it's not just talking about his educational acumen. Yes, that's part of it. The Bible's not just talking, and when I say educational acumen, I'm not talking about able to quote the verse. A lot of people think that, God used everybody, that's true. That's the exception, not the norm. The man of God who's going to want to be overseer must be able to teach, must do his homework, must have gone somewhere to study. And if God happened to use you, one person or 10 people that has never been, that have never studied, that have never sat under a teacher, have never been on the seminary, that's not the norm. That's the exception. And God can do whatever he wants. I've seen him use people who doesn't know how to read. not even able to open the Bible. And in fact, for them to preach, somebody has to read the verse to them, and then they put it together. So God can do whatever he wants. But that's the exception. Because the only subject everyone is an expert at is the Bible. That's the only subject. You talk to the person about the word of God, you say, no, that's not what it means. Well, that's how I see it. They will never say that to a doctor. They will never say that to a lawyer. Because the lawyer knows that this is the law. It's not how you see it. It's how the law is intended to be used. So just as the word of God, it's not how I see it, but it's how it is intended to be preached. So they have to be able to preach. And not only that, this person have to be able to be approved by God. That person correctly handles the word of truth. It also means that the preacher or teacher must be qualified, not only intellectually, but morally and spiritually as well. Listen to that entire text in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. Listen to what it says. Here is a trustworthy saying. If you aspire to be a pastor or a teacher of the word of God, that's a noble task. That's a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. It's not just about able to speak here and speak eloquently. But you must be above reproach. And not only you must be, the Bible says you must be above reproach, you must be faithful to your wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. This is the responsibility that God puts on those who wants to preach his word, who wants to teach his word. In fact, there is a story about a church where some of the members says, man, when our pastor is on the pulpit, he's an angel, but when he gets off of it, he's a devil. The pastor has to be the same on the pulpit and off the pulpit. And he has to be on his face daily. Daily. So that God does that through him. It's not something that us fallen human can do. God has to do it in you. So that you don't get puffed up. Thinking that it's you. There are things that are happening in your life as you preach the word of God. As you live the word of God. You see that it's only by the grace of God. It's not because of who you want it to be, but it's who God has made you today. And if you look at the book of Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, listen to how the Bible puts it in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. For Ezra has devoted himself to what? To study first, right? And then to live it out, to observe it, right? And then teach it. It doesn't go the other around. And I tell you, this is chronologically. One doesn't go before the other, and you can't mix it. Because if you don't study it correctly, you can't live it correctly, and you cannot teach it correctly. So the preacher and the teacher in that spirit-filled church must be someone who study the word of God well, live it well, and teach it well. That's the characteristic. That's the first characteristic of a spirit-filled church. Now, not only is preachers approved by God, must be approved by God and be able to rightly divide the word of truth, its members must be devoted to the scripture, must be devoted to the word of God. Not just the preachers, but also its members. Bible says its members must be devoted to the word of God. Listen to what the scripture says in Acts chapter 2. What does it say? It says they, not the preacher, not the pastor, but they, the entire church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is able to teach me, so I don't need human to teach me. I've heard that before. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. Well, he can teach me everything. That's the exception, not the rule. When Jesus going to have his church, he almost like, I'm opening a school and I'm going to place teachers and they're going to be filled with the Spirit of God and they're going to teach. Imagine this. When the first church came together, they had 3,000 kindergarteners. 3,000 got saved at once. They were new to the faith. And then imagine you have to teach 3,000 people. If God were to bring 3,000 people here next week, I don't know what we'll do. I don't even know if we're prepared for that. But he'll make a way because he always make a way. But he just dropped 3,000 kindergarteners on them. And then they had to teach them. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God. But they didn't say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I don't need human preaching. If you understand scripture, if you read scripture, after Jesus have created God has created the heavens and the earth, he has never done anything without the help of men. Everything, even his very son, he needed Mary for that to happen. Everything God has done ever since, the moment it says God rested, after that he says, Adam, be fruitful and multiply, work this earth. And everything, when he needed to save the world, to choose a new nation, he went to take Abraham all the way from Iraq and said, let me make you a new nation. When he needed to deliver his people out of Egypt, he went to get Moses. You don't think God could do that by himself? He's not going to do it. He wants us to be co-workers with him in his kingdom. So God placed teachers so that we can learn from them. It's not God's job to say, hey, I need to sit under a teacher who is qualified, able to teach, who leads rightly the word of God, and who teaches well. So not only preachers must do so, but its members as well. They must be devoted. Listen to what devotion means. Loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, dedication, admiration. This is how those who are members of the church of God should view scripture. Not a medicine you know how you get a medicine because you have to. Some people open the Bible because they have to. You gotta pray to God that it becomes something that you devote yourself to, that you become loyal, faithful, committed to, that you're dedicated to it, you're admiring and have affection and care for the word of God. And if he's done it for me, he's done it for other people, I believe he can do it for you. I hated reading in high school. Every time the teacher give a report, I don't want to say that here because they're going to steal it. I'm not going to say what I used to do for my reports. And I managed to get okay grades. You don't know what I did? Yeah, I think they're probably doing it right now. Right, for the young people who are here. But it wasn't until I was introduced to the Word of God. You know, I started, my youth pastor started a summer tournament where we had to get teams, and then he would come and ask questions, and there was this big trophy he puts there, and I think we were supposed to get $500. And you don't know how competitive your pastor is. So I'm in it. I want to win. I have no care for the Bible. But I was reading that Bible every night. It's just to win. And then I just see God start changing my life. And I'm like, who is this? Who am I becoming? It's not like I was devoted to it. But some way, somehow, God finds a way. It made me devote myself. And in turn, turn to love the reading the Bible. And then turn to be a reader. So those who are in the church that is spirit filled, this person must admire, must be faithful to the word of God. In fact, listen to what happened in Acts chapter 2 verse 43. Listen to what the Bible says. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were in awe by all the miracles and all the signs. But guess what they devoted themselves to? not to the wonders and not to the sign, but to the word of God. That's what you should devote yourself to. You should not be running after places that are doing miracles and signs and all these other things. But you need to run after places that rightly divide the word of truth. That's what they were devoted to. They weren't devoted to the wonders. They weren't devoted to the signs. They weren't devoted to speaking in tongues. Apostle Paul says, I speak in tongues more than everybody that I know. But I'd rather not to speak in tongues. I'm not devoted to that. I'm devoted to divide the word of God rightly. So they were in awe. And the word of awe is feeling of reverence, respect mixed with fear and wonders. But as great as that is, the church of God, the church of God that is spirit-filled, the number one thing, the Christian that is spirit-filled, the number one thing when they're looking for a place to go to Bible study, when they're looking for a place to go to attend church, whether they're home church or they're on vacation, they look to see, is this church dividing rightly the word of God? But as the members of the church do so, the church must be aware that we should create an environment that fosters that. And we're working on that in this church. This is why we introduced that the daily devotion, that the church participate in daily devotion. By the way, I've been part of one. It has about 10, 11 people, and they read devotionals every morning. And then they discuss it with one another. They share with one another. And I'm watching and I'm like, wow, that is awesome. But what we need to do is to open more. Open more of this group. We have one currently. So in the weeks to come, we're going to open other groups so that people could join, so that the entire church can devote ourselves to personal devotion. And that we could keep each other accountable. You know, it's such a great thing. Like if they miss one day, I hear Ken write something and says, hey, what's going on? I haven't heard anyone. And you start seeing the messages coming. Or someone else say something and they start talking. I don't say anything in that group. I'm in the group because I don't want everybody to start looking to me. I want it to run generically the way it's going, organically as it's going. I don't have to interfere in that. But I'm blessed by the testimonies. I'm blessed by the conversations. And we should create that. More of that, so that people of God could be in the Word of God. So again, coming this fall, we are starting small group, community group, so that you could be able to go to community group and discuss the Word of God. And we will have Bible study as well, and we will do due diligence to make sure that the Word of God is rightly divided, so that it could be of interest to you. You know, as Dr. Endrick used to say before he died, as he teaches over and over at Dallas Theological Seminary in the books, it is a sin to bore people with the Word of God. It is a sin to bore people with the Word of God because it's that valuable. So you better find a way to make it interesting. So we will do our best to make sure that our Bible studies are interested. So the first characteristic of the Spirit-filled church is a church that takes seriously the authority of Scripture and seek to submit to it. The second characteristic of a Spirit-filled church is a church where its members love and care for one another. Is a church where its members love and care for one another. Acts chapter 2 again, it's right there. Listen to what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. You see, whenever we do surveys in this church, the highest demand is for more fellowship. Always. People of this church always asking for more fellowship. However, fellowship is much more than what you think it is. Fellowship is much more than going to somebody's house or going to a park and have one great day. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It's koinonia. It comes from the adjective koinos, which means common. So a church who seeks to have fellowship is not just to come to my house and we get the grill, we open the grill and we have some burgers. No, we are looking to become closer to one another, to begin to have things in common. You see, I was pastoring at a church. Pastor Joe also pastored there, worked there as well. I was pastoring at a church in Boston, Mass. There were two guys at the church. They have nothing in common. Nothing in common. One is an adult, and the other one is a young guy named Rick. And Rick is all about music. And Rick don't talk to adult really anyway at that church. But they were changing the sound system of the church. And then the adult guy really loves sound. And Rick loves sound. And these guys begin to work together on this. By the time they finished, these guys became best friends. Why? They find something in common. Something in common. You see, what makes us have the commonality that we should have, that you look forward to see me, and I look forward to see you, that you look forward to open your doors for me to come, and I look forward to open my doors for you to come, is because we have Jesus in common. We have Jesus in common. And because we have Jesus in common, I want to be next to people who are filled with the Spirit of God. I want to spend time with them. So koinonia is our common participation in the life of each other. That's what fellowship is. Our common participation in the life of each other. You know, like when Andy Stanley says, circle is better than roll. Circles are better than row. So it's not good enough to just show up on church on Sunday morning and sit in a row. But it's good to get together with believers behind your house in a circle by the fire. And you get to know this person in a better way. You get to know what to pray for. You get to know how they can help you when you're weak. Because we spend time together. Because we are family. Because we are in koinonia. We are in community. A spirit-filled church, its members always want to be in koinonia. They always want to fellowship. They always want to look for the commonality that they have with each other. Yes, we come from different nations. Yes, we are different colors, come from different denominations, different cultures, but we are unified and by the common grace of God. We are unified by the common grace of God. And that's what makes our church so beautiful. That's what makes it so beautiful. That we may be different, but the common grace of God we have, and we share that, and that is enough. That is enough for us to become family. Because that's what happened to a spirit-filled church. Not only they devote themselves to the teaching of the Word of God, but they devote themselves to each other. They love each other, and they care for each other. So it is on this that Luke lays his foundation in the text. In verse 42, he says, all the members, in verse 43 and 44, he says, all the believers were together, and they had all things in common. They had koinonia. They had koinonia. They sell their possessions and goods, and they gave to one another as needed. You see, we often read this part, when we read this chapter, we often read this part in a hurry to get to the next verse. But this is a verse we should understand, and so that we don't misinterpret or avoid the challenges. First of all, real quickly, what does that mean? They sell all that they have. Does that mean that when you become a Christian, you really want to be a spirit-filled church? Everyone has to sell what they have? Guess what? It's been preached. And that's why I keep saying, the Bible says a spirit-filled church is a church that divide rightly the word of God. Because throughout Christendom, that has been preached before. Where the church demanded that everybody sell everything they had. because that's what they saw in scripture. That's not true, because if you're reading the verses that follows, it says they met in each other's home. How can they meet in each other's home if they give their home away? Yes, some did it. Some did it because God called them to do it. Yes, we should give to the church. We should give to God's cause. But it's not doctrine to say that everyone could go out and sell everything they have to give to the church. That is malpractice. But also, let's not escape the challenge. The challenge that we got to look at each other and say, my sister is in need. Let me come and help. My brother is in need. Let me come and help. One thing I absolutely love about this church. Absolutely love about this church. If you've never gotten sick since you've been in this church, you will not experience this maybe. Or if you've never given birth. But when you do, the love that they pour on you, but that's also, again, to talk to the other people, as if you allow us to. Because we want to. We want to pour love on you. And we look forward to do it. We do it with pleasure. Guess what? It's not a demand. We don't demand that people should do that. But the moment that we say, let's put some meals together for so-and-so, listen, it's filled. The page is full. Sometimes I'm going there and say, oh, there's no space for us, honey. You know, by the time I'm done preaching. That's what a spirit-filled church do. They look out for one another. They look out for one another. So let's not, you know, some people throughout Christendom, St. Francis of Assisi, Mother Teresa, they've given everything they've had for the poor. And if God called you to do so, please do so. But don't go around and tell everybody they have to sell their house in order for a house of bread to get a house. But if God speaks in your heart and you're able to, you give freely to your church. As I said, I've been pastoring this church for 5 years. I've only preached on finance once, and it had nothing to do with giving to the church. But yet, this church has always given and give freely. So you should be happy that you're part of people, because I am proud to be part of that group of people. Third characteristic of a spirit-filled church. The third characteristic of a spirit-filled church is a church where its members develop a healthy prayer life, both corporately and individually. Its members develop a healthy prayer life, both corporately and individually. A healthy church, a spirit-filled church is a church that prays. And I'm not talking about what's been going on in this church where Pastor James or Pastor Joe or someone else come up front and they pray and everybody's looking at you. I'm talking about we have some work to do in that area. Just as I give you some credit on the other areas, we have to do some work on this area. We need to be a praying church. When we say let's pray, we pray. Do you know what it means? And what it does when the people of God lift up their voice together before God? Man, heaven opens. Heaven opens. And it needs to be done corporately and personally, individually. Because if it's not happening at home, it's not going to happen in the church. And if it's not happening at the church, we definitely know it's not going on at home. So also, our church needs to foster that environment. For our church to have a spirit-filled church, we need to be a praying church. A spirit-filled church have prayer, both prayer meetings and prayer services. Both prayer meeting and prayer services. And there's a difference in it. See, sometimes when I heard Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when you come, one give a word, two give a word of wisdom, and one speak in tongue, and one this, I was like, whoa, in the service? But as I studied the word of God, no, I said, no. You know, they had small group before we think we invented small group. They invented small group. Because they used to go to the, they used to go to the temple, but they used to meet in the homes. And I'm definitely believe it was in the home. It was in the prayer meetings that when they come together, they share with one another. Just as we do in small group. But we don't only need to have small group in this church just to discuss the word of God. We need also to do it for prayer. And that's what God was pounding in my heart. Now, well, yeah, because one of the reasons why we don't come to pray is because we don't have a place. And it costs so much every time you rent this place, trying to manage the finance of the church. But it would not stop us to come as groups, little groups here and there at each other's home to pray and pray for one another. This is something our church should start doing. That we are a spirit-filled church that both pray, goes to prayer meeting, and also to make the sacrifice. Yeah, it might cost us, but we need to come out as a church for prayer service. That the purpose of the service is not to preach for 40 minutes or 35 minutes, but the purpose of the service is for us to pray for each other. For us to pray for the children. It's for us to pray for the church. It's for us to pray for those who are lost. The last and fourth characteristic of a spirit-filled church. It's a church where its members are evangelistic. They are evangelists. They are evangelistic. It's a church where its members are evangelistic. See, it's a church where they care about the outside world. Not just about me and my family and my friends and that's it. That goes to this church. They care about the world. They don't see the world as a place where bad people live. And we must keep away from them. The spirit-filled church look at the world as the prodigal sons and daughters of God that needs to come home. And have a heart for it. Has a cry in their heart before God for it. A spirit-filled church is a church that is concerned about the lost. And this is a good example of dividing the word of God the word of truth rightly. Because majority of the time when people preach this text, we stuck on Acts chapter 2 verse 42. But if you're going to preach this text, you have to go a little bit further and go to verse 47. Because verse 47 says something. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that's the reason why I said that church must be evangelistic. When the Bible says the Lord added to the number, they then say that we didn't do anything. That's not what the church is saying. The text is saying that was an evangelistic church. A church who cared about going out there and reach out souls who are lost for God. Reach out for people who become non-church people. People who grew up in church and they get tired of church because of what they've seen. The church needs to go out and seek for those people. And there are two important lessons that I've learned from verse 47. The reason why they said the Lord added to their number is because no matter how big a spirit field gets, it should always be aware that the Lord Jesus did it himself, not us. Not us. He does it through our preaching, he does it through our witnessing, he does it through our common life of love, but ultimately, when Jesus brings people to his church, when the church starts being filled with people, Jesus is the one who brings people to his church. Remember I told you not too long ago that those chairs that are empty, they are empty for a reason. God has somebody's name on it. And it's our job as church members to go and look for them. Because God has somebody's name there. The spirit-filled church understand that it should humbly put its trust and confidence for evangelistic success in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. Too many churches have too much self-confidence in their growth, both in breadth, as Pastor Joe liked to say, both in breadth and depth. We need to seek His face if we want to see those that are being saved being part of this church. Not those who just come to fill in the chairs, but those who are truly saved, being saved, and lives being changed, and are making, or in themselves becoming evangelistic as well. So the other thing I learned is that a spirit-filled church understands that evangelism must be a daily affair. He added to their number daily. It's a continuous outreach in our community. It's a continuous outreach when we go to the grocery store. It's a continuous outreach when we meet people we know to invite them to come to hear the word of God. It's not that we do this big thing like we're going to do at the park and then we think we're done for the year. It's a day-to-day, that spirit-filled church, always inviting, always consulting, always looking for somebody who needs the Lord. And a spirit church should have expectation that God will bring converts, and should have expectation that the church should grow. So the mark of a spirit-filled church is a church that is committed to the Scripture. It's a church that is loving, a church that is caring. A church, so therefore, a church that has fellowship. A loving and a spirit-filled church. Third one is a church. You could put the third one up, Dave. Is a church where its members develop a healthy prayer life, both corporately and individually. Lastly, its members are evangelistic. That's the church we should seek out to be. I don't know if it pounded that hard in your heart, on your heart, as Pastor Joe repeated that over and over again. What kind of church are we? We should be a spirit-filled church. A church where God's word has authority, where love and care abide, where its members have healthy prayer life, and that we are evangelistic. That's the type of church we should sought out to be. And in fact, if and when we become that church totally, it doesn't take much for you to invite somebody, because the Holy Spirit would enable you to. He'll be your desire. He'll put that in your heart, every single one of us. And I'm not saying this to you because this is something Pastor James loved to do. Oh, I'm better at preaching on the pulpit than reaching one-on-one with people. It's very hard for me to do. But this is something I pray about all the time. As I approach my neighbors to speak to them about Christ, my heart is pounding. My heart doesn't pound when I stand here. Could be thousands of people. But one-on-one, my heart is pounding. But more and more, as I pray about it, God is making it easier and easier for me to do so. Let's be that church.
And as Pastor James challenges us to be the church that God wants us to be, I want to remind you that you are the church. And instead of just asking only what kind of church, ask yourself what kind of Christian God wants me to be. And our prayer today is that you will be a spirit-filled person. You'll be a person who takes God's word seriously. You'll be a person who takes your prayer life seriously. You'll be a person who takes loving other people seriously and pouring your life into their lives just as Jesus poured his life into yours. Father, thank you, God, for your word. We have no excuse, Lord. You loved us. Not only have you died for us, but you made it clear to us, God, what you expect of us. You sent us love letters in your word, and you gave us people to interpret and explain your word to us, to make it crystal clear. And last but not least, Lord, you give us the Holy Spirit to enable us, to make it possible for us to live out your word and those expectations you have of us. So we have no excuse. May you bless your people. May you enable each one of us to be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week, everyone, and may you go out to be the church that God calls you to be. God bless you all.